There is no doubt that we are presently living in a time of trouble. The COVID-19 pandemic dominates the news, whether at the level of our community, our state, our nation, or the world. As the coronavirus spreads, so does fear. We hear of tragic losses of life in China, Iran, Italy, and Spain, and we wonder whether such things will get as bad or even worse in our own nation. Hospitals struggle with a shortage of supplies as well as of doctors and nurses. We heed the advice of medical experts and do what we can to help flatten the curve, lest our healthcare facilities become overwhelmed. And yet, the number of those infected and of those dying from the virus keeps climbing. In addition to fears relating to health, there are fears relating to the economy. As much of our country shuts down, small businesses wonder whether they can survive. Many find themselves suddenly out of work, and millions are applying for unemployment assistance. Our government has approved spending trillions of dollars to address the crisis, but nobody knows how effective that will be in the short or long term. There are fears of an economic recession or even a depression. And we can be grateful that leaders in government and industry are working together to address critical needs and to get resources where they are needed to fight this pandemic. We should be praying for God's direction and blessing on such efforts, and we should do what we can to assist them. But while we cheer such endeavors, we cannot place our ultimate hope in them. Psalm 46 points us to the source of our true hope. It places times of trouble in the larger context of God working out his purposes in history. It calls us to turn to God and to find him to be our refuge and our strength. That is the key message of this psalm, and it is a message we need to hear and embrace in these uncertain times. We're going to consider Psalm 46 this morning by examining its three stanzas under the following headings. First, guard our refuge in natural crises in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, guard our refuge in spiritual crises, verses 4 through 7. And third, guard our eternal refuge. First, guard our refuge in natural crises. Second, guard our refuge in spiritual crises. And third, God, our eternal refuge. Psalm 46 provides a picture of our God meant to sustain us in times of trouble. We begin then first with God, our refuge in natural crises, in the first three verses. The psalm opens with a confident statement of its central theme. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This speaks of two ways God meets us in a time of trouble. He is our refuge, the one to whom we can flee for protection. He is also our strength. As our refuge, God protects us from enemies without, and as our strength, he empowers us from within. Sometimes God shields us from external threats. At other times, he gives us strength to endure them. Either way, he is a very present help in trouble. And note the words, very present help. God is with us and is acting for us now, in the present time. The next statement shows just how important it is that we believe God is with us now. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, that word therefore is very important. It links what is about to be said with what went before. The psalmist doesn't simply say, we will not fear, as if we had the internal resources to remain brave in the midst of trouble. No, we're pointed to the reason why we need not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Brothers and sisters, are you fearful in these days? I know that I am tempted to give in to fear. When I listen to the pundits on CNN or Fox News, I am tempted to fear. When I look to the government as my potential savior, I am tempted to fear. When I look within at my own internal resources, I am tempted to fear. But what Psalm 46 is telling you and me is that the antidote to fear is looking to God in faith, trusting him to be the refuge and strength and help that we need in this time of trouble. Well, having introduced the theme of trouble, the psalmist now gives examples of one kind of trouble in this first stanza, and that is natural catastrophes. We read in verses 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. This is a poetic picture of decreation, of the world returning from created order to chaos. The waters are roaring and swelling up as the mountains are shaking and being covered by the seas. Such strong language envisions earthquakes and floods, which merely exemplify any kind of natural disaster. Even the spread of the coronavirus may be included in such a description. This is a fallen world, and believers are not shielded from the effects of the fall, including natural disasters in many forms. But while we experience such trouble like non-believers around us, we have a reason for confidence that they don't have. We have faith in the one true God who has shown his people over and over again that he is with us as our refuge and strength. That is the reason we don't need to give in to fear. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon explains the logic at work. With God on our side, how irrational would fear be? Where he is, all power is, and all love. Why, therefore, should we quail? Even when creation seems to be crumbling around us, we need not fear because we rest in God as our refuge and strength. Well, from God as a refuge in natural crises, we turn to consider, secondly, God, our refuge in spiritual crises in verses 4 through 7. In the first stanza, water has the connotation of the forces of primeval chaos. But that changes when we enter the second stanza with verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. No longer are the waters roaring, foaming, and swelling over the mountains. Now they are flowing as a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is a poetic picture of Jerusalem, where God dwelt with his people in a special way in the holy place of the tabernacle. The important thing to note here is that it is God's presence that assures security to those in the city. Verses 5 and 6. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The crisis here is a national one, the raging of the nations against Israel and its capital city, Jerusalem. This echoes the theme of Psalm 2, which pictures the nations raging against the Lord and his anointed. There has ever been a conspiracy against God and his people. Under the Old Covenant, this took the form of antagonism toward Israel. It was thus a national crisis, but more importantly, it was a spiritual crisis. It was God's people, because they were God's people, who were under attack. Under the New Covenant, this takes the form of antagonism towards the church. The church is the new Israel. Now, we see such antagonism in the form of persecution of Christians in many parts of the world. We may also see it when politicians use times of crisis to seek to advance anti-biblical agendas. But the book of Psalms gives us a glimpse of the bigger picture of what is going on. In Psalm 2, note the Lord's response to the plotting of the nations against him and his anointed king in Jerusalem. We read in Psalm 2:4 of God, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." You see, God is not sitting in heaven quaking at the threats of his enemies. He laughs at them derisively, for he knows their plots are vain and his plans will come to fruition. This same divine confidence is expressed in Psalm 46 in the assurance that though the nations rage against Jerusalem, God shall help her at the break of dawn. And we read of his power, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Surely no other nation or force on earth can stand against the God who can melt the earth with the sound of his voice. This is a picture of God's omnipotence, sovereignty, and supremacy over all his foes. The enemies of the church will not triumph. Because God is with his church, she shall not be moved. That truth leads to the refrain introduced in verse 7, which echoes the confident assertion of verse 1. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And whenever you see that phrase, Lord of hosts, you can think it might better be translated Yahweh of armies. Our God has all the angelic heavenly forces at his command and all the resources of creation at his disposal. Do you think any earthly army can defeat Yahweh of armies? Of course not. And Yahweh of armies is also the God of Jacob, the God who made covenant promises to the patriarchs. We who have entered into covenant relationship with him through faith in his anointed King Jesus are the spiritual children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the beneficiaries of the covenant blessings promised to them. Yes, the God of Jacob is our God, and he is our refuge. Thus far, we've seen God our refuge in natural crises and God our refuge in spiritual crises. We turn thirdly to consider God our eternal refuge in verses 8 through 11. One of the keys to Christian living is maintaining the big picture that God has revealed to us in his word. You are called to find your story in God's story from beginning to end. In the third stanza, the psalmist invites us to catch a glimpse of where history is heading. Verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. The picture painted in these verses accords with the prophetic vision of victory we find in passages like Isaiah 2, where the nations are pictured as flowing to Zion. Symbolically, Jerusalem is pictured as the center of the world because God dwells there amongst his people. He will judge the nations and will see to it that all their weapons are destroyed. On the far side of judgment, there will be peace for the Lord and for his people. These are the works of the Lord. He will win in the end. In verse 10 of Psalm 46, we hear the words of the Lord himself, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, if we hear this verse out of context, we might think that the call to be still is a call to quiet meditation and contemplating. And while that's a good thing in context, after the mention of weapons in verse 9, the import of this command is probably better captured by the New American Bible as desist, or by the New American Standard Bible as cease striving. One scholar paraphrases God's words as, "Drop your weapons and understand that I am your security." Don't think that you need to fight God's battles in your own strength. Drop that pretense and rest in the assurance that God has the situation fully under his control. And he leaves no doubt about the ultimate outcome of all the crises his people face. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." In verse 2, we saw the earth giving way. Here in verse 10, we see the earth being renewed as Yahweh receives universal exaltation and praise. This earth that is groaning now and that causes us much strife, including COVID-19, will one day be renewed by the same God who is with us in our present trouble. That is the big picture. God is working out his purposes in history, and his purposes will be fulfilled. If you can remember that, it will help you to declare confidently with the psalmist the refrain that appears again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. People of God, the message of Psalm 46 is that we need not fear in the current crisis because we have the benefit of an eternal perspective. We know God, the God who created all things and has the armies of heaven at his command. We know this God to be our refuge and our strength. We need not fret at the news of the day because we know that God is working out his purposes in history and that his purposes for his people are purposes of blessing. Now, that does not mean we will be spared troubles in this life. For example, many Christians will contract the coronavirus and some will succumb to it. It's even possible that some in our congregation will perish in this pandemic. I hope and pray that does not happen, and we should take all appropriate measures to protect those most vulnerable. But if some should perish, that should do nothing to diminish our hope and trust in God. Our days are in his hands. And we know that his blessings to us that begin in this life will be even greater in the life to come. In Psalm 46:4, we read, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." This echoes the image of the primeval river in the Garden of Eden of Genesis 2. And it anticipates the image of the eschatological river in the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and 22. Here are the first five verses of Revelation 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Once more, the river gives life in the form of healing of the nations. God's victory envisioned in Psalm 46 has been fulfilled in this vision of the future in Revelation 22. The gospel has gone forth, watering the earth, and the nations have been healed. On the far side of judgment, wars have ceased, and peace reigns in a cleansed and renewed cosmos. God is with his people. The river of water of life, clear as crystal, is proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And those who are in this city, because they have trusted in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, shall reign with him forever and ever. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is with you now, so you need not fear. He is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Whatever the cursed creation or the enemies of his church may throw at you, he will be with you to bless you and to sustain you. And remember the big picture. God is your security for all eternity. One day this broken world will be renewed, the nations will be healed, and Jesus will reign with his people forever and ever. If you will remember that and believe it and allow it to settle into your heart and mind, then you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let us pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we acknowledge that we live in a troubled time, and we are tempted to fear. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us a firm confidence in your presence with us, of your covenant love for us, and of your sovereign control over all of history in which you are working out your purposes of building your kingdom, of growing your church, and preparing for the day of your Son's return and the creation of new heavens and a new earth. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us such an eternal perspective that we may have confidence and not fear in these troubled days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.